invite you to take your Bible now and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're continuing on here as we go through the Gospel of Luke and coming here to the 19th chapter. Last time we looked at Jesus as he's continually on his way to Jerusalem, and we saw him there helping out a blind man. It was blind Bartimaeus as he's coming near to Jericho, city of Jericho. And now we come here to another man that Jesus met as he comes and passes through Jericho. And here we have the salvation testimony of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and we're going to talk about him this morning. The Gospel of Luke is the only Gospel that we have recorded this salvation testimony, and we see how Jesus pursues this man here. Jesus seeks and saves. You know, the Bible gives us various different categories of people in the world, and one of those categories is the lost, people that are lost, and people that are found. Everybody in the whole world falls into those two categories, lost and found. And I don't know if you've ever been lost before. I'm sure all of us have. But, you know, I remember when I was a boy, I was probably about 8 years old, that I got lost from my parents somehow for a little bit of time, maybe an hour or two. And I was at a park, and I was playing on a soccer team for the village. This is when we lived up in Perrysburg. I was up by Toledo. And we're having soccer practice there, and we finished up one night, went to go find my parents and where their car was supposed to be, and wasn't there. And so I walked all around trying to find my parents and their car and couldn't find them anywhere. And so I just decided, well, I'll just go up and sit by the road. And so I went up and just sat by the road. It was getting dark. And meanwhile, my parents somehow, you know, they weren't where I thought they were going to be. They were somewhere else. And they were looking all over for me. And they were looking in the woods. They thought I went off and started playing with someone in the woods or, you know, they looking all over. And finally, eventually, they saw that I was sitting by the road. And, you know, just I figured eventually they'll come and find me there. But, you know, all of us probably have been lost in some way. But the Bible tells us that everybody is lost in their sins. We are not with God. We are lost. And I was reading an article a little while ago about how one man noticed how, you know, we don't use that term so much anymore, that people are lost. You know, we might call people unchurched, and that's just their problem. They're unchurched. But the reality is, people are lost. They're dying. They're on their way to hell. And we see here in this passage a man who is lost. And we see in verse 10, many people have read the Gospel of Luke and have said, well, there is the theme verse of Luke. And I think it's probably true, but verse 10 gives us a great verse to show why Jesus has come. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission. That was his purpose. That still is his purpose. And we see here how Jesus is accomplishing that in different ways, but he accomplishes that mission here in the life of a lost man. And I want you to see here this morning how Jesus goes about doing that. See some of the steps that he takes here to seek and to save the lost. And we see that first of all, we see Jesus is one who seeks the lost. And we see that with Zacchaeus here. Look at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. We see here, I think, as the story unfolds, that Jesus is seeking the lost, and he's seeking a specific individual. This is not a random meeting in a sycamore tree. This is a planned appointment. This is a divine appointment. This is Jesus seeking a specific individual. And we see Jesus passing through the city of Jericho. And, you know, I can imagine perhaps Jesus passing by the office of Zacchaeus and seeing that he's not there. Of course, he knows he's not in the office. But he's seeking Zacchaeus. And we have a glimpse here of the man, Zacchaeus, in verse 2. There was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And we all know what the publicans were. Of course, they were the tax collectors for the Romans. And they didn't have a good reputation at this time. They were hated by the Jews. There were Jews that were tax collectors. Think about one of the disciples, Matthew. He was a Jewish tax collector. He would have been at the low level of society. And Zacchaeus also was a tax collector for the Romans, a publican. But he wasn't just a low-level tax collector. The Bible says here in verse 2, he was the chief among the publicans. He was the chief. That means he was the boss. If the publicans had offices, he had the big office. And he probably got to tell other people what to do and how to collect their taxes. Maybe he was in charge of a particular area, a district maybe. But he had a high-level position. commentators tell us that this region, the region here in Jericho, produced a lot of balsam, and it was taxed at a high rate. And so, you know, a lot of money flowing in, even from the industry of this area. And perhaps Zacchaeus had a part in that. The publicans were also known for taking more than their fair share of the tax, as we know. They were allowed to take a certain amount, and some of them took more than they were allowed to. And they had that reputation for taking money from people. So this is the man that Jesus comes to seek here. He seeks a specific individual. And we see here the specific situation also that Jesus seeks this man in. Verses 3 and 4 tell us about that specific situation. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. In a few weeks, probably some of us will go and watch fireworks, because it's the 4th of July, it's coming up. And, you know, if you know where to watch the fireworks, you probably know the best place to watch them. And so you think, all right, I got to get to this spot, get my vehicle parked here, because I know if I don't, somebody else is going to take it, and I'll miss out on my spot to watch those fireworks. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing here. He is hearing about Jesus coming through, and you know, Zacchaeus he's short. He was little of stature, and he knows there's a crowd that's coming, and so he thinks ahead, all right, I know there's a tree, and I think if I get up in that tree, I'll be able to see. And so that's what he does. He finds this sycamore tree, and he's able to climb up there. The sycamore tree, the commentators tell us that this is sycamore fig tree. And, you know, if you read in the Bible, read about David and his organizing his kingdom. Maybe he had a department of agriculture. The Bible tells us that he actually had somebody appointed over the sycamore trees in the kingdom. And there was a fruit that these trees produced, very close to the bark, and like a fig-type fruit. But it has wide-spreading branches, spread out for a long way, easy to climb along the road there. And so Zacchaeus is up there in that tree. Now, You know, I don't know if Zacchaeus really is much more than curious. You know, maybe he was a little more than curious. I don't know. But, you know, to this point, maybe he's just thinking about, you know, what's all this excitement about? What's all the crowd about here? And let me just see what this is about. And, you know, I don't know that it was much more than that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, where Paul explains all of the problems that we have, all of our sin problems. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, it says, there's none that seeketh after God. You know, God is the one who works in our hearts. And God is the one who, you know, perhaps even was using the curiosity of Zacchaeus. And we see that he does that. But then we see Jesus coming here in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. You know, as I imagine the situation, I imagine a crowd of people, as the Bible tells us there was. I imagine probably more than one tree in the area, although I've not been there. Maybe there weren't that many trees. But Jesus comes up, and he's walking along there in the midst of this crowd, and he comes up to this one particular tree, and he looks up in that tree, he sees a man, he says to that man, Zacchaeus. Now, if I were up in the tree, and somebody came up to me that I had never met before and said, Stephen, I would wonder what else they know about me. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus seeks the lost. I think that's what he's doing here. How is he accomplishing this mission? He is seeking out individual people. He comes up to them, and this particular one, he comes up and he calls by name, Zacchaeus. He knows him. It's like Jesus there at the well with the woman at the well. Remember how surprised that she is that Jesus knows all about her. And he says, go call your husband and come here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. And she's amazed by that. Jesus knows her. You know, Jesus knows the individual situations of people here, and he seeks the lost. So Jesus is seeking the lost here. And, you know, we can be very thankful for that. You know, there's some situations we wonder how we could ever enter into somebody's life and help them to know God, but what a blessing that God is seeking the lost. You know, the shepherd goes after that one lost sheep and brings him back. And but at the same time, you know, Jesus is our example. And, you know, we need to be learning something from the actions of Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He's going out, he's seeking. He's seeking individuals. And that's what we should be doing as well. You know, we should not be content just to kind of let people go by and not really care about them. We should be seeking them. Going out of our way. seeking the lost. All of us know about the missionary Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. And he was trying to encourage people on one occasion to consider serving the Lord in another country. And he was writing to the churches in England. He said, can all the Christians of England sit with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing for lack of knowledge, for the lack of knowledge which England possesses so richly? He says, what does the Master teach us? Is it not that if one sheep out of 100 be lost, we are to leave the 99 and seek that one? But here the proportions are almost reversed. and we stay at home with the one sheep and take no heed to the 99 perishing ones. You know, we need to learn from the example of our Savior. He is seeking the lost. That's how he's accomplishing his mission. He is actively searching and seeking out particular individuals. He knows them better than we know them. But still, we need to heed the example here of seeking the lost. But then we see another way. I think that Jesus here is accomplishing his mission. He's seeking the lost, first of all, but then I want you to see how that Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves the lost. And he loves them, I think, first we can see with the way that he views them, with his outlook on them. You know, if many of the people living at that day were to walk by and look up in the sycamore tree and see Zacchaeus, the publican, probably most people would run. It's Zacchaeus the publican. He's a sinner. Let's get out of here. He's an outcast. But I want you to see how Jesus views him. Does Jesus run away from him? No. Jesus loves him. Jesus views him as a lost soul, valuable in the sight of God. And he comes up to him and he wants to minister to him. And so, you know, there might be people that we know of that we would naturally want to turn away from. You know, they might smell bad or something. You know, they might be different from us. You know, different nationalities, different jobs. You know, they might be people that have really, really bad problems. You know, there's a lot of people like that. And our natural reaction would be to say, forget it. I don't want to deal with that. But how does Jesus view people here? His viewpoint, his outlook shows his love for them. He views them as precious in his sight here. Over in 1 John, let me read to you what John writes about God's love here. 1 John 4, verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, we always need to be reminded of the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God loves us in spite of our sin. You know, that's how we need to view other people as well. There's lots of things about people that might turn us away. But how does Jesus view them? He loves them. He views them as precious souls. And then we see what Jesus says to Zacchaeus here in verse 5. All of us know, but he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Here we see that Jesus loves this man with his actions, or with his interactions. He loves him with his outlook. He loves him with his interactions with him. He comes up to that tree, and he knows him by name, and he calls him down. "Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. I want to talk to you. This is what I must do." And, of course, Zacchaeus is overjoyed. His reaction, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He was amazed that Jesus would do that. I think we have a sinner here who is coming to realize that God loves him, even though he's a sinner. You know, there may be sinners that God would reach out to through us. We may show love to somebody in a similar way that Jesus showed love to this man by being willing to interact with them, by being willing to talk to them, by being willing to show up at their house. You say, "Well, I wouldn't want to do that." Well, you know, not everybody would like you to do that, but there may be some sinners who would be overjoyed if you would do that. There may be some sinners who would be greatly encouraged if you would speak to them as Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus. And, you know, sending somebody a message, speaking to somebody by name when you happen to see them, and recognizing those divine appointments when we see them. But Jesus' love here shows itself by the way that it interacts with people. He's interacting here with Zacchaeus. And then we see what happens next here. People start complaining about it. Verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So the people all around that see Jesus going over to Zacchaeus' house, they are complaining about it. You shouldn't be doing that, Jesus. This is a publican. This is a sinner. but you know, if Jesus had chosen to go to anybody's house, it would have been the same situation because everybody is a sinner. You know, everybody's house that Jesus would have chosen to go to would have been the house of a sinner. You know, maybe a self-righteous sinner, but still a sinner. And so Jesus goes over here, and we see in the Gospels that over and over again, this complaint is given to Jesus, that he fellowships with sinners. But I want you to turn back to one of those passages in Luke 5. We already covered it many months ago, but in Luke 5, the same complaint comes up again from the scribes and Pharisees. But I think this passage gives us an understanding of the way in which Jesus associates with sinners. How does Jesus associate with sinners? Is he doing it to take part in their sin? To, find out what they're doing and encourage them in it? No, of course not. But here in verse 30 of Luke chapter 5, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what is Jesus doing when he's there with Zacchaeus? Is he saying, "Hey, yeah, that was great, all that money you stole from that person, that was wonderful"? No. When Jesus is together with a sinner, it's like a doctor with a sick person. He's trying to help him to get better. He is calling him to repentance. You know, a doctor with a sick person, you know, is very cautious with that disease, and he's treating that disease. And that's how Jesus is with these sinners. He is seeking to call them to repentance. And so we see here Jesus going to his house, and the door shuts. We don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Jesus has a personal time there with Zacchaeus, but I have no doubt that he was loving him in another way. He was loving him with the truth. He's telling Zacchaeus the truth about salvation, the truth about his sin. He was calling him to repentance. You know, that's how we need to love people. We love them by the way we look at them. We love them by our interactions with them. But ultimately, the greatest way that we love somebody is by giving them the truth. And I have no doubt that Jesus was loving them with the truth. I don't know, maybe if some of you saw on the news this week, there was a situation in Washington. Probably wasn't reported on some of the major news networks, but Bernie Sanders. So did you see Bernie Sanders this week as he was there interviewing one of the president's nominees on Wednesday? A man by the name of Russell Vogt was being interviewed by a Senate committee there. And Russell Vogt is a Christian, and he has written some articles that show his Christian faith, and in particular one that talked about Muslims, and a statement was read about Russell Vogt's position on Muslims, but it said something to the effect that ultimately Muslims stand condemned because of their deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. And so Bernie Sanders, of course, he picks up on that. He's there interviewing this nominee, and he attacks him for that. If you go online, you can watch 2 minutes or so where he goes after him and says, you know, do you believe that statement is Islamophobic? And he says, absolutely not, Senator. I'm a Christian. I believe in a set of principles based on my faith. You know, this is true. And so it goes back and forth. But ultimately, Senator Sanders comes down to saying, you know, this person is not worth service as, you know, in the government here. He doesn't think he could do it. Why? Because of his Christian belief, ultimately. Now, I don't know whether he'll get confirmed or not, but, you see the attack of certain people in our country on the left wing that have no understanding, no tolerance here of what? The truth. All right, what was this man writing in this article, which was, you know, not related to his position, and ultimately the Constitution of the United States forbids a religious test given for anybody to serve in a position in government. But, you know, that was the truth. It was the truth that Muslims do stand condemned because they've rejected Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 3 and verse 17, verse right after John 3:16, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There it says it very clearly, the truth of what that man wrote. But ultimately, how do we love somebody? We love them with the truth of God's word. And we love them the way we interact with them, the way we treat them, and ultimately we must give them the truth. That is, there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. So Jesus seeks the lost. He goes after them. That's what we should do as well. Jesus loves the lost. He loves them. And he wants to see them be saved. But then we see a third way, a third thing that Jesus does, and that is he changes the lost. He changes the lost. We see that here with Zacchaeus in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we see that Jesus changes the lost. The door opens here in Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus steps out, and he is a changed man. He's been changed. He's been changed miraculously. You remember back in Luke 18, we saw how Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. And then he talks to his disciples and he tells them how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they say, who can be saved? Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. But here in Luke 19, we have a rich man. He's gone through that little eye of a needle. And how has he done that? He's done it by the power of God. God working in his life. God changed him miraculously. But then we see he's been changed completely as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we see here in verse 8 the evidence of that change, complete change. And we don't know when Zacchaeus said what he said here. Maybe it was in answer to what the people were saying in verse 7, complaining about him. And maybe he gets up here and says, hey, I'm a changed man. Listen, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Here we know that Zacchaeus was a rich man. How hard it is for a rich man to let go of half of his goods. But see what God has done in his heart. Half of his goods, he says, he's going to give away. That's an evidence of a change there. And then another evidence, he says, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here we see a promise to do things differently. Here we see a promise of restitution. The publicans, this is what they were known for, taking things that weren't there. And so Zacchaeus, he's been changed by God, and in light of that, he promises to make restitution for the wrong that he's done. Completely different. So Zacchaeus repented of his sin here. Now, it's always important to remember that Zacchaeus didn't become sinless. He didn't become perfect anymore. But he did repent. He did acknowledge his sin. He acknowledged that he had done something wrong. He changed in light of that. He didn't stop sinning anymore. But he was changed. He was living differently. Living a repentant lifestyle here. God had done that here in his life. He changed him completely. And then we see in verses 9 and 10 that he changed him by faith. Jesus says, verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. there's some debate about whether Zacchaeus is a Jew or a Gentile. I don't know if we know for sure. But Jesus says, this day, salvation came to his house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Here we see Zacchaeus becoming a son of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, right? And how does he have many sons? By faith. The ones that believe God, God counts it to them for righteousness. Just like with Abraham, that's what happened here with Zacchaeus. He also is a son of Abraham. Salvation had come to him. So he changed them by faith. Zacchaeus came to believe on Jesus Christ, and he became a new creature. Jesus changes the lost. He changes people. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus seeks the lost. And we have here in verse 10 now the reason for all of this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save the lost. And, praise the Lord that he did that. He did that for me, and he did that for you, to seek you and to save you. He came into the world. This is the theme verse here of Luke, and really, it could be another theme verse for the whole Bible. We are all lost in our sins. And just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, you remember what they did? They hid in the garden. And God comes into that garden, and what does he do? He's looking for Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, where art thou? And that's what God is doing here even right now. He's seeking, he's searching, and he is loving, and he is changing the lost. Shall we bow in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that You sent Jesus Christ into the world. We thank you for the salvation testimony of Zacchaeus. And Father, we thank you that you are continually searching for lost people, and that you love the lost, that you change them by faith. And Father, we pray that if there are those here today that do not know you, I pray that they would see that you want to know them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the example we have in our Savior of seeking out individuals and of loving them and of telling them the truth. And Lord, we pray that you give us the opportunity and the grace to be able to follow the example of our Savior here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sacred.